You have a copy of God's Word and can turn with us to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This isn't unlike all the other scripture texts that you've heard read today. My passage this morning is not the first text you would think of concerning Christmas. But it does get to the heart of why Jesus came, why we have this holiday, why there was an incarnation. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. King Jesus, we bless you this Christmas morning for the gift of yourself that you brought to this earth to live in our place, to die, Lord, the death that we deserved, and to be resurrected that we too might live. Help us to celebrate you and not to be distracted, Lord Jesus, from the many things, the good things that encumber this holiday. But Lord Jesus, may you be honored and glorified by all that's said and done in this service and in our lives, this day and always. For it's in your precious and perfect name we ask. Amen. The English word incarnation has been used for many centuries to describe exactly what happened that first Christmas. It derives from a Latin word that means God came to us in human flesh. If you have a carnivorous animal, it's an animal that eats meat. So the incarnation is that God became flesh. God entered into our common experience. God became man in Jesus. The central idea, of course, is that the incarnation is for people like us, sinners and sufferers. And what the passage here before us says is that Christ ends the fear of death. Bethlehem only happened so that Calvary could happen. He was only a baby, so he could be a man and then die. He only lived in order to die. Think of it, those soft baby hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made in order that nails might be driven through them. Those chubby feet, pink and unable to walk, were one day to walk a hill and be nailed to a Roman cross. That sweet head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed in order that someday men might crush it into a crown of thorns. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear to reveal a broken heart. And that's exactly why God made that body. Jesus was born to die. A couple years ago, the world's most famous atheist, Christopher Hitchens, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He was an author of several books, including God Is Not Great. So everyone wondered how he would respond to this. In an interview a couple of weeks before his death, he said, "Do I fear death? No. I'm not afraid of being dead. That is to say, there's nothing to be afraid of. I won't know I'm dead. That would be my strong conviction. And if I find that I'm alive in any way at all, well, that would be a pleasant surprise. I quite like surprises, but I strongly take leave to doubt it." We have lots of experiences on planet Earth, many of them good, some of them, of course, bad. But there is one inevitable appointment every one of us has, and that is death. We try not to think about it. We certainly try not to talk about it, but it is coming. And here's what the gospel says to dying people like us. There are two key words here in our passage. The first is deliver, that he might deliver. Jesus came to deliver us, to set us free from something, to help us get rid of something. The second key word is slavery. We modern people like our consumer choices and lifestyle options. But the question is, how can we be truly free? Really free to live when every day on the calendar is one less day to enjoy. And no amount of money or success or control can actually do anything about it. The Bible is saying here that we live in a lifelong slavery to the fear of death. Not that we walk around in a panic every day with our teeth chattering, thinking, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. What we do instead is manage this mega fear by shifting it around, behind other things, entertainments, behind accomplishments, behind plastic surgery, even behind lesser fears. In the New York Times, Ann Patchett wrote, "The fact is, staving off our own death is one of our favorite national pastimes. Whether it's exercise, checking our cholesterol, or having a mammogram, we are always hedging against mortality. So we drive by a car wreck and think why they must have been a reckless driver, to distance ourselves with a feeling of perhaps superiority. When someone we know does die, we think, well, I just saw him last weekend. I can't believe it. But why are we shocked? Why is our inner life a tangle of anxiety and worry and fantasy and selfishness and drivenness? The Bible understands what's going on inside of us. Christ came to set us free from our ultimate fear. How did he do that? He made himself vulnerable. Jesus is the one long-term hope that exists because only he has beaten death. In verse 14, we see two amazing words, through death. Not into death, and that was that, but instead through death. Remember, when Jesus died, he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He went through death and came out the other side more alive than ever before. Without him, we end up settling for a series of our own short-term human hopes. The trip to New York we'll have in July, next year in grad school, and 1,000 other things. Friend, you were made for better things. If you settle for lesser things, then every new experience you have is one less that you can look forward to in the future. You're living on a shrinking island. But Christ came into this world to give an invincible happiness to sinners for whom time is running out. So we see in this passage Jesus dying our death. Who are the children that are listed here? We are. We are mortal. We are dying flesh and blood. We just don't last. We all sort of tell the same story in our lives. We're born, we suffer, we die. And somewhere along the way, when we have a wonderful experience, we think, I'd love this moment to last forever. But it doesn't. What isn't going away in your life and in mine is the inevitability of death. We can't be surprised if 1 year from today, some of us in this room are no longer here. And there are two reasons why that can be frightening to us. First, when the realization dawns on us, this is the last time I'll hold my grandchild. This is the last opening day of deer season that I'll ever have, and so forth. We don't want it to end, but we can't hit rewind. And death robs us of everything in this world. That's why Job 1 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. In other words, everything in this world will fall from your hands at death. The second reason why death can be frightening is more than just the loss of earthly life. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death is not just another stage in the circle of life, as Hollywood tells us. Here in God's universe, death is making a bold statement. Your life doesn't deserve to last forever. And after we die, we will stand before God for a final eternal judgment. As James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Those are the only two outcomes. Death and judgment are the fork in the road out just ahead. And who can endure that kind of scrutiny before an almighty God? And friend, that's why God sent his son into this graveyard called planet Earth. in his love for dying sinners. The Son of God didn't say, yeah, I'll save them, but I'll hold my nose and keep my distance while doing it. No, he likewise, he didn't cut himself off any slack. He didn't insist upon special arrangements for himself. He was tempted in all ways like us, the Bible says. He partook of the same experiences that we share, and yet without sin. Jesus was a true human being, but uncompromised. And when that sinless one died on the cross, God poured onto his death all of the wrath that we deserve. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died to open the doors of the heaven that we don't deserve. Next, we see Jesus destroying the devil. The devil, the text says here, has the power of death in the sense that he uses our fear of it to manipulate us. We see it every day. We feel it every day. He intensifies our fears and our anxieties with thoughts like, well, this life is your only chance. If you give up things, if you say no to yourself, you're already dead. So just live however you want. The devil whispers these demoralizing thoughts to us so that we live in neutral gear or even throw our morality and integrity away and do crazy things that we would never do if our hearts were filled with an invincible long-term hope in God. Jesus comes to conquer that. St. Augustine said that the cross of Christ was like a mousetrap. Jesus offered himself there as bait, and the devil fell for it. He walked right into the trap. He thought he had won at Calvary big time, but Jesus turned the tables on him. 1 John 3 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." As Genesis 3:15 says, "The seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent." Jesus died and defeated death. We no longer fear death. Jesus said, "Because I live, you too shall live." May God help us to cry from the reality of it in our lives with Paul that death is swallowed up in sweet victory. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, when Jesus rose again, all our sin that had sunk him down, all of our despair, all of our insanity and stupidity and lost opportunities and wasted lives, all of our implicit bargains with the devil and all of his emotional grip on us, Jesus bore it all to the cross. He bore it far away, and then he rose up. And third, we see in this text Jesus living our deliverance. Every one of us deep down longs to be free and live like it. The gospel, in fact, is not like that country song that says, "Live like you were dying." The gospel is saying instead, live like you're not dying, but only getting started. Live like the Bible is true when it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus has given us himself forever, and nothing in this world, not even death, can rob us of him. So right now is not the true ultimate measure of our happiness. Eternity is. And Paul says nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He, in other words, is going to see us through. D.A. Carson wrote, "Before there was a universe, before a star or planet, when time had still not yet begun, I scarcely understand it. The eternal Word was with God, God's very self-expression. The eternal Word was God himself, and God had planned redemption. The Word became our flesh and blood, the stuff of his creation. The Word was God. The Word was flesh. Astounding incarnation. But when he came to visit us, we did not recognize him. Although we owed him everything, we haughtily despised him. In days gone by, God showed himself in grace and truth to Moses, but in the word of God made flesh, their climax he discloses. For grace and truth in fullness came and showed the Father's glory. When Jesus donned our flesh and died, this is the gospel story. All who delighted in his name, all those who did receive him, all who by grace were born of God, all who in truth believed him, to them gave he the stunning right, becoming God's dear children. Here I will stay in grateful trust. Here I will fix my vision. Before there was a universe, before a star or planet, when time had still not yet begun, I scarcely understand it. The eternal word was with his God, God's very self-expression. The eternal word was God himself, and God had planned redemption. Friend, the gospel changes how we live, and the gospel changes how we die. As D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, lay dying, he said to his son there with him, "Earth recedes and heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I just go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day." When J. Gresham Machen, the Presbyterian pastor of Philadelphia, lay dying, he saw into heaven and said to his friends there, "Sam, it was glorious. It was glorious." Then he dictated a telegram to a friend back home, so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. When Frances Habergal, the hymn writer, died, her sister Maria wrote that she looked up steadfastly as if she saw the Lord. For 10 minutes we watched that almost invisible meeting with her King, and her countenance was so glad, as if she were already talking to him. Then she tried to sing, but after one small high note, her voice failed, and she passed away. When John Newton, the former slave trader and pastor, died, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Not all believers die in their beds, of course. As Donald Cargill was about to be hung in Edinburgh in 1685 for his loyalty to Jesus, he said, "This is the most joyful day that I ever saw on earth. My joy is now begun, which shall never be interrupted. I am no more terrified of death because of sin than if I had never sinned. For all my sins are freely pardoned and washed thoroughly away through the priceless blood of Jesus Christ." C.H. Spurgeon, the pastor, during the end of his life, said, "Tranquil and happy, though very weak, my theology is very simple. I can express it in a few words, and they are enough to die by." After a pause, he slowly said, "Jesus died for me." In 1851, a group of British missionaries waited all winter for their supply ship to arrive down at the southern tip of South America near the Antarctic. The ship came too late. They all died of cold and starvation. One of them, Richard Williams, wrote in his journal in his last entry, "Should anything prevent my ever adding to this, let all my beloved ones at home rest assured that I was happy beyond description when I wrote these lines and would not have changed situations with any man living." Almost the last thing the British preacher F.B. Meyer did was send a postcard to a friend that said, "I have raced you on to heaven. I am just off. See you there." He asked his doctor how long he had to live, and the doctor said, "A few more hours, say till 4 o'clock. Meyer went off to sleep. When he woke up, he asked the nurse, "What time is it?" She said, 6 o'clock. He answered, "Tut, tut, this shall not do. I ought to have gone 2 hours ago. An army medic during the war in Vietnam wrote, "This night we were overrun by some 300 Viet Cong. It was a night I shall never forget. We had some 40 wounded and 25 killed. In this moment of darkness, there was brightness for me and one of the guys I was treating, for he accepted the Lord in the middle of the battle. Though he left me a few minutes later, I'll never forget the shine he had on his face. Being wounded about the chest and the legs and the arms, the pain had no bearing, for the Lord had come to him and brought him more comfort than any medical man ever could." Christian believer, Jesus died to give you that kind of real comfort and joy, not just at Christmas, but no matter what, right in the midst of the battle. And then let me include a word to unbelievers. You should not think, friend, that this comfort and joy belongs to you. If you are outside of Christ, you have everything to fear. Your life has no more substance than your ability to inhale your next breath. And you don't deserve the love of God any more than I do. You can't expect it, but you can have it. Jesus died on the cross to give bad people far better than they deserve. He honors himself by forgiving sinners like you. Repent of your bondage to earthly things. Receive Christ today to find true happiness and joy. Because nobody goes to heaven by default, not even in the Bible Belt. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this day. I pray for every person within the sound of my voice, Lord, that you would help us to see your matchless gift given to us at Bethlehem, that you really did grow up and live a perfect life and die a perfect death in our place. And 3 days later, you really did rise from the dead to give us new life, to give us eternity, and help us to believe you, help us to trust you, help us to follow you as we should. And Lord Jesus, for every believer, help us this day and always to shine your light at the holiday season and every day of darkness all around us. For you are the light of the world.